right, well, grab your Bible, and let's dive into our message for the day. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Yeah. That's right. Some people are like, what? Is that a book in the Bible? Where is that at? Habakkuk. Turn with me to Habakkuk. Go ahead. You can put that up, Ron. Go ahead. You can. In the bottom right in the systems tray, it should be there. You see, there it is. You got it, Ron. You got this. All right. Well, we're starting a new series here for the month of November. We're going to be talking about our kingdom perspective when calamity, right? I was about to say calamity. I was going to say it wrong. Calamity comes. Anyhow, the letter of Habakkuk. Now, you might think, whoa, Pastor Dan, this just sounds like gloom and doom. But, well, let me ask you this. How many of you have been through a hard season of your life? How many of you are going through maybe you're in a hard season of your life. Maybe, who many of you know someone that's going through a hard season, or is it, or just got out of a hard season? All right. So is it applicable? Yes, it's applicable to everybody in here, right? We all go through hard seasons. And on the screen here, this is a picture of the Chaldean warriors. And they're actually the ones that we're going to read here in the letter of Habakkuk that actually came and were an instrument. The Chaldeans were actually the Babylonian Empire. They were used by God to help refine his people. Now, they were mean and nasty and unclean and just some evil dudes. They were some bad news bears. But God used them to draw his people toward him and to call his people out from their idolatry and to call them out of their pity parties and call them out of their, just, oh, poor is me, their Eeyore-ness of, oh, woe is us, and God, why do you bless them and not me? God used them to purify and to refine his people. And how many of you know when we go through calamity and situations, a lot of times we come out of it on the other side, and we're like, oh, that's why God took me through that. Now, it's not fun. We don't get on the other side and we go, woohoo, thank you, God. Yeah, I went bankrupt and lost my dog, lost the farm, lost the truck, you know, and boy, yeah, it's great, God. None of us are like, woohoo. But what do we see on the opposite? We see, oh, God, I see where you refined me. You grew me. Now, it's not, and so we're going to be, that's what we're going to be talking about in this new series. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about our kingdom perspective when calamity comes, and we're going to be highlighting how the word of God was so important to Habakkuk, one of the prophets. Now, he was a minor prophet, meaning his book is very short. If you look at the book, it's only 3 chapters. You could read it in between commercials. You could read it on the TV. And I want to encourage you this week, in the next 2 weeks, to read through this book. If you've never, how many of you have ever read the entire book of Habakkuk in here? Okay, how many of you have never read Habakkuk? It's okay, raise your hand. It's okay. All right. I want to encourage you, go home and read it. Read it multiple times. Let the word of God saturate your mind. And just read it. And even if you don't understand it, just read it and study it here. But Habakkuk, let's dive into here. Habakkuk, that's a cool name, right? If you're Habakkuk. Just like, it's just fun saying that, Habakkuk. Anyhow, that's what I do during the week. Your pastor just pronounces names. Habakkuk. So who is he? Who was he? All right, so he was a prophet. And he prophesied that the southern kingdom of Judah, remember there was the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. He was over this and living in the southern kingdom. And he prophesied that the southern kingdom of Judah would face an imminent invasion by the Chaldeans, aka the Babylonians. The Babylonians were taking over. The Syrian Empire was falling. It was crumbling. The Egyptian Empire down here in Egypt was starting to build up. And the Babylonians said, hey, this is our moment to take over the Middle East. And so the Babylonians rose up, went up, took care of the Syrians. They just slam dunked on them, killed them, got rid of them. And they went down and kind of pressed some things against Egypt, fought against Egypt. Egypt repelled them. They kind of went back up to where Israel and where modern-day Iraq and Iran is, and kind of just laid out the conquest from there and built their kingdom there. And so Habakkuk is prophesying that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were going to come and we're going to take over the southern kingdom of Israel, and they were going to pretty much take them into exile, and they were going to put them in captives and bonds of irons, make them slaves, and they were going to be punished for their idolatry, their wickedness, Israel was, for the innocence, for worshiping other gods. And so this is where the book starts out. Now, wouldn't you like to be Habakkuk? You know, the people come to you and say, hey, prophet, hey, what do you say? What do you say? Oh, we're about to be invaded. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your job. They're going to take you to another place you don't want to be. You know, wouldn't you be like, oh, happy, happy. Yay, that's fun. So this is the back setting. This is the context of Habakkuk. And in this context, he asked 3 questions to God. And all the questions he asked to God were, why, God? Why? He asks, in chapter 1, he says, God, why would you let a nation who hates you, who is nasty and vile and serves pagan gods, why would you use them who, and they're worse than often us, God, you know? Haven't you been there? Oh, God, why would you use them? I'm more holy than them. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. God, why would you use them to chastise and refine your people? That's one of his first questions. His second question expresses dismay, that God gives him. God gives him an answer. How many of you, if God's given you an answer, and you're like, oh, I don't like that answer, God. I don't like that answer. Come on, God. Couldn't you just give me the easy answer for the win? Right? We've all been there, right? Right? So Habakkuk asks again. His second question is more disgust and anger at God. And finally, his final question is, God, how can I trust you? How many of you today you need to ask in your inner life, in those dark areas where you're going through the storms, God, how can I trust you today? God, I don't want to question you. I mean, I don't want to trust you. I want to pout. I want to spout. I want to just kick my hands up and throw a little tantrum party for myself and go, why? Instead of saying, God, how do you want to use this? And God, how can I trust you more, even in the midst of hardship? And so that's where we are with Habakkuk. In the next 3 weeks here, let me just show you where we're going. We're going to be talking about victory, hope, and joy. Because even in darkness, we are not, as Scripture says, we're not pressed down and forsaken. We're not destroyed. Oh, we may be in a hard season, but boy, God has a plan for you and I. So we're going to be talking about when calamity comes, we're going to be talking about victory, hope, and joy. Because our God never leaves us on the hook with despair and darkness and sin. What does he do? God provides a way out. He always shows up and shows off because of his mighty power. And so this is where we're going over the next 3 weeks. So turn with me in your scriptures here at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And these three verses are going to be on your screen here. These are going to be our three verses for the series where we're going. And I want to encourage you once again, just during this week, read the whole book entirety. We're not going to be reading it all in service, but I want to encourage you to read it on your own and come back. But here's our verses. So let's read the Word of God here. These are our verses for our series. Habakkuk 1, 5 and 6, it says, look among the nations and see. Now, man, this is God talking to Habakkuk. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Whew, that's chilling right there. Habakkuk 2, verses 4 and 14, behold, this is God speaking, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters covers the sea. Amen. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will, what? Rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. These are our three verses for this series. Let's pray, church. Father, we ask you in these next few moments to speak to us. God, we pray that the Word of God, your living Word, will be anchored deep into our hearts, minds, and souls. And God, I pray that today we would trust the living Word, Jesus, your Son. And we just say thank you. And we rejoice and take joy that Jesus, you are the mighty conqueror. You defeated death, hell, and the grave. And today we can rejoice. No matter the calamity and the storm and the darkness around us, we know that Jesus, you are victorious. And God, we praise you for that. In your strong name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen. So let's focus on here. Habakkuk, you can turn with me in your scriptures. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. This is going to be our main verse here for today. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The beginning of the verse says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Biblical disciples, we experience victory in the righteousness of Christ. How many of you know it's not by our own power, our own might, but by my spirit saith the Lord. We know by God's righteousness in us, when we are right living, we are taking those steps to live rightly in Christ, that in that, God provides us the victory. Our own power and might can't get us the victory. So let's look at a few things here of this verse. First word here, but the righteous. Now this word but here, it contrasts the puffed up part. How many of you have ever been puffed up in your own arrogance? your own vanity, your own self-righteousness, your own goodness. Oh, I'm it. I'm the bee's knees. I got it going on. I'm smart. I've got money, power. I'm this or that. We've all been there, right? The scripture here is showing a contrast. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were puffed up. They thought they were something of themselves. They thought they were mighty in power. They had a big army. They had chariots and spears and money and power and wealth. They thought they were something. But God says, but they were puffed up. They were puffed up. How many of you popped that balloon? You ever popped a balloon? It's puffed up really big, and you pop it and just psh, and it deflates. This is where the Chaldeans are. God's kind of just opposing this. But he's saying, but my people will be different. They're going to be what? They're going to be righteous. But the righteous. Now, we talked last week in our message about what does it mean to live righteously in regards to our government and voting and going out. What does that mean? And we're going to dive into that here again today. What does righteous mean here in this context? But the righteous. The righteous is it's just and righteous in our conduct and attitudes towards God. How many of you today said that your attitude and your conduct towards God is just or is right? Now you can raise your hand. Don't be ashamed, right? A lot of us today could probably all raise your hand. Yep, God, I'm walking towards you. But how many of you know we got a long ways to go still? Our pride and our agendas, our worldliness creeps in, and we think, oh God, I am somebody. But we have to remember, we have to turn in a right attitude and character and conduct towards God. That's what righteousness is. It's having a right position of yourself. I would call it this. A pastor a long time ago, he said that humility and righteousness, he called it appropriate smallness. He goes, are you appropriately placing yourself rightly before God? Not, oh, I'm filthy trash and God doesn't love me. And not, oh God, I'm somebody. I'm saved now. So God, you better take attention. But it's are we in that appropriate smallness where we say, God, I'm living rightly towards you. I'm doing my best. I'm taking those right steps to live in justness towards you. Right conduct in my business, in my life, in my words, in my actions. Are you doing that? That's what he's talking about here. This person that's righteous. Now, we all know that righteousness is only attained through Christ's atonement. That's why we took communion today. We know that we can only be righteous through Jesus' work on the cross and his blood that was shed for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who was no sin to be our sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How many of you know Christ today? Raise your hand. Come on. Then you are made righteous in him. You are righteous. Praise God. Praise God for that. Right? We don't have to think, and be down and low breath. No, we can say, God, we are righteous before you because you took our sin and your blood forgave us. And you've got, it says that what scripture said, that we can walk in his path of righteousness, of right living and holiness before him. And then in Romans 3:21-22, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. So if you believe in Christ today, you can be righteous and walk in his pathways. Now, let's move on here. Biblical disciples, two things. Biblical disciples, we should thirst and pursue righteousness, and at times we're going to be persecuted for righteousness. How many of you have been made fun of for your walk with Christ? We've had a coworker, an aunt or uncle, a family member, someone say, oh, that's silly. You're silly for believing that. I made fun of you. You believe this book? You believe that God, that Jesus, that quote, died for you? That biblical disciples should have a thirst for righteousness, but we're also going to face persecution in righteousness. And we shouldn't be afraid of that here. This opening verse right here, in Habakkuk 2:4, he's just opposing, this is what the puffed up do, but here's what the righteous do. And in Habakkuk's questions, he's asking this of God, we try to live righteous to you, but why are we facing persecution? Why are you going to use the Chaldeans to discipline us, to refine us? How many of you have had God has used somebody in your life who wasn't, you would say, the most upright Christian, or maybe not even a believer, to mature you, to correct you? I've had non-believers say, hey, Dan, don't you follow that Bible, that Jesus thing? Now, why? Well, you said that. That doesn't line up with what I think Jesus would say. Oh, that stings, right? Right? God will use anyone to refine his people. And this is what the letter of Habakkuk is about, is this refining process that God loves us so much that he cares about you and you and you and you and you. And he wants you to be refined. It says refined like the refiner's fire. To take out the dross out of the silver and the gold. He wants you to become more like him. And this is where it's at. Matthew 5:10 says this. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 9 and 11. This is a great one. We are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are also given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's Paul saying there? He's saying there's that refining fire. And if God refined his people of old, he's going to do it again to us today, church. We talked about last week how we can't capitulate to the government or what's going on in our culture. We, the church, should be saying, God, refine us first. God, come in, renew us. Show us where is our pride, our agenda. Where are the things that are hindering us? We should be asking God that first. God, refine your church. Not refine the government. Refine that political party. Refine that person. Or refine my boss because my boss is a jerk. Oh, he needs refined. Bring somebody in his life to cut him down. We should say, God, sign me up. Here I am. Refine me first. Grow me. Challenge me. The second part of this verse is shall live by his faith. Now, in the New Testament, how many of you have heard these verses? In Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. You know what they're quoting right here? In these New Testament verses, when Paul writes, he's quoting Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. When you are righteous, you shall live by faith. And my question to us today is, if you consider yourself righteous, and if you consider yourself you're turning towards God, are you living by faith today? Are you living by faith today? Now, but what is it? So the question would be, now, Pastor, what does that mean, Pastor Dan? What does that mean, living by faith? You know, there's an old song, living on a prayer. No, we're not just living on a prayer by Bon Jovi. No, no. We're living by faith in Christ, the solid rock that we stand upon. The shall live. Remember this. The Chaldeans were coming to bring judgment. But in the face of this calamity, the righteous believers, the righteous people that believed in God, they were going to bear testimony to who God was. When we face trials and storms, those that claim to be righteous, we get a chance, you and I get a chance to bear testimony that God will get us through every storm with victory. Now, in this situation, it didn't seem fun. Habakkuk never says, ooh, yay, yay, come on, Babylonians, here's the welcome mat. Come on in and, yeah, come kill us and you know, make us exiles. But there was an attitude later on the letter, which we'll get to here in week 3, Habakkuk's heart towards the people and towards God about the trust. And the living by faith is a trust mechanism and a trust factor in God. How many of you today has your trust in God, has it grown in this last year or has it diminished? You're going through a situation right now. You're going through calamity, darkness, a storm. Is your faith portion, is it shrinking? Or is it growing, growing, and growing? Even you're like, God, I don't see the way through this storm. How many of you have been in a snowstorm? I've been in some snowstorms where I didn't know I could make it through. But you had faith. I'm just going to keep chucking on, keep on, keeping on. And you got through. I would say the same thing as in our faith. If you face that storm right now and you just sit down, the proverbial, you sit down and whine and pout and God, you're not good and God, you're not strong. Well, why is he going to help you? How are you going to see God do miracle things in your life, do miraculous, if your faith portion and quotient keeps diminishing? Sometimes we got to say, God, I can't see through, but I can see you and you're faithful. I can see you on the other side. I know you're there. And we have to build our faith. This live by faith is this. And this is what I want to highlight to us. It's the faith of Christians is not simply a theory or a philosophy, but it's an activation of our righteousness into daily living. Sometimes I've grown up in the church, I've heard faith, I thought it was some type of theory or philosophy. It's not that. It is that active step. It's this. It's as a righteous believer, God, my heart and my mind and my hands say, God, you are good. God, you're faithful. You redeemed me. God, you have washed me clean. You've helped me be able to walk in your presence, to be able to know you. And it is this active, it's just not a theory. How many of you know a good theory of education? There's a lot of theories. There's the army says there's the official truth and there's the ground truth. Faith is that actively ground truth of stepping forward. God, I believe you. Man, there is hell all around me in darkness. But God, I believe you. You're good. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm not going to sit down and be like, well, throw my hands up. And God, you're a joke. You don't love me. You don't care about me. It's that activeness of putting it into daily living. I know a lot of Christians say, oh, I've got faith, but you know what? Their life doesn't show me anything about it. God, I trust you in the storm, but boy, you're over here whining on social media, complaining. You don't go to church. You don't encourage the believers. You're not in your scriptures. You're not praying. Oh, I've got faith, but boy, your life shows me a completely different story. The righteous living, Habakkuk is talking about, is putting that faith into action. And that's what this verse is here. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So I want to ask you today, what's your faith doing? Is your faith sitting down, or is your faith active today? Is it moving you forward into the destiny that God has for you through that storm? So we live by faith in good times and bad, church. I'm sick of the church and people, I want to follow God when it's good, but when it's bad, what happens? You're never here in church. You peace out on Jesus. You don't pray. You're like, whatever. And then all of a sudden, when the good times roll back in, woo, back in church, and yay, I'm back in Jesus. Jesus, God's good. Church, we live by faith in the good and the bad times. We live by faith when we experience the blessings and when we endure hardship. Sick and tired of the church saying, oh, if we get the right person in political power, then it's going to be good in America. That's baloney. God's good all the time. Whether Trump's in there, Biden, whoever's in there, it doesn't matter. That we're going to live by faith no matter. And lastly, we live by faith at any cost. I want to ask you today, what's costing you? Are you living by faith today at any cost? Or is it when it's convenient to you, church? God spoke to his people in through the letter of Habakkuk, through the prophet, saying, hey, my Israelites, my children, you didn't trust me. You only wanted to serve me when it was good for you. You didn't want to serve me when it was going to cost you to stand firm against the nations that were around Israel, that were serving pagan gods, that were enticing the Israelites to go into child sacrifice, prostitution, serve other gods. The Israelites were like, no. Okay, they were like, no, we're not going to pay that bill, that cost. Church, I want to ask you today, are you willing to pay the cost today? Have you paid the cost? And will you continue to pay the cost to be a Christ follower in Sioux City, in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in your family, with your spouse, with your children? Maybe they don't know Christ. Are you willing to pay that cost by to live by faith and to trust God through whatever storm you're going through? So how does the Word of God help us to live by faith? This verse, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Here's a few things I want to highlight. Each week we're going to highlight what is the Word of God practically in our life. Psalms 119, 105 here. It says, for your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. This is King Solomon talking, instructing his son. He says, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Then lastly here, Job 29, 2 through 3. Oh, that I were, this is Job speaking, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. How many of you today need some light in your darkness, in your struggles? I do. There's things I struggle with right now. There's things I'm like, God, why have you not answered? Why have you not cleared the storm out of my life? The Word of God is practically a lamp unto our paths. The first one, Psalms 118, is the famous one, quoted probably every kid. If you've been in church, you've heard this. So it's quoted a lot. For your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But if you study this, there's a lot of instances where God's word is described as a light unto our path. Now, I want to encourage us in this. The word of God will shine in the darkness, in the deepest, darkest corners of your life. If you trust him and live by faith and allow the word of God to get into your life and to shape your life and to guide your life. When you're going through seasons, don't dump the word of God overboard and go to some book some pastor wrote or some YouTube blogger. Pick up the lamp, the mega lamp, the lighthouse. You call it whatever you want. Flashlight, whatever. This is the lamp that we need. And I want to highlight this. I want to read you a story here. This whole month, we were going to be praying for the persecuted church and highlighting the voice of the martyrs and the work that they do. Last week, we started praying for the persecuted church. And I want to highlight this for you. This is a story. This is about Muhammad Yusuf Bhatt. And this is from India. This happened. This is a true story. July 1st, 2015. I'm going to read from his story. So just, it's a short story, but I want to bear with you. And I want you to remember those verses we just last read, that the word of God is a lamp unto my path and light. And I want you to remember that, okay, as you listen to the story. Four masked gunmen charged into Mohammed Yusuf Bhatt's home on the evening of July 1st, 2015. They pushed his wife aside and demanded to talk to him. After he stepped forward, the gunmen escorted the 43-year-old father of three outside of his home in Kishmar Valley and shot him seven times, killing him. Those who worked with Yusuf described him as being a fearless, bold, and passionate believer who, quote, would not be quiet about Christ. In the end, his unflinching faith and evangelism of the Kishmar Muslims in North India led to his death. Since leaving Islam himself in 1999, Yusuf had known his life could end this way. While in India is nearly 81% Hindu, the territory of Jammu and Kashmir were predominantly Muslim. In the Kashmir Valley, 97% of the nearly 7 million residents are Muslims. Listen to that, 97% of 7 million are Muslims. Islamic militants in the region have created a war zone in which both government soldiers and civilians are attacked by various radical groups. Villagers, especially Christians, have become anxious since Yusuf's murder. They were even afraid to speak of it. Before his death, Yusuf discussed the Islamists' efforts to stop the spread of Christianity and the fear this caused among Christians. Quote, in Kishmar, we can see that the Islamic leaders start a movement to crush the believers in Kishmar Valley. But this book, and this he's talking about, Yusuf saying this book, he was holding up a Bible, changed my life. I want to share my testimony of it, unquote. Despite the dangers, Yusuf boldly shared his faith in big ways. He helped create a disciple-making movement among Muslim converts and distributed thousands of Bibles and copies of the Jesus film. Quote, he says, it would be fair to say that the Muslims have been receptive to the gospel in Kishmar, a frontline worker said. Quote, the church grows and Yusuf has seen by many as the leader in the church of Kishmar. After a major earthquake in the region, Yusuf worked with others to provide health and dental care in the relief camps. He also helped distribute solar-powered lights to people without electricity. Such sacrificial acts of service have been a reflection of his deep faith ever since he encountered God through the scriptures and left Islam. Life wasn't easy after he turned to Christ, but he felt God's presence. Quote, this is Yusuf speaking, quote, I got lots of persecution to my family, unquote, he said. Quote, my son was tortured, my daughter was also tortured by different people. Of course, we get persecuted to the body, physical body, but inside we are getting so much peace, unquote. Yusuf was grateful for how these experiences increased his faith and helped him experience the peace of God. Citing Matthew 5:10, he said the persecution was a blessing. I had read that verse here just a moment ago where it says that where all of us, let me read that verse here to us here. Again, in Matthew 5:10, let me get to it here. It's right here. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Yusuf just quoted before his death. Before his death, Yusuf knew that there was a plan to kill him. However, he forgave those who persecuted him. Quote, he said, God bless him. Quote, our prayer is that God will open their spiritual eyes, so we are praying for them, unquote. Following his murder, three militants were killed in the gun battle with security forces in Kishmar. Some believe the man who shot Yusuf was among those who were killed. The week before he was killed, Yusuf visited 13 of the house churches that he and others had started, challenging each group to remain faithful. He also asked them to continue his work should anything happen to him. Yusuf's overall goal, he once said, was that Kishmar would come to know Christ. Now, this is where we're going to end here. Ready? Quote, this is Yusuf speaking. He says, this is not a religion we can see. This is a freedom, he said. Quote, Jesus takes me out of darkness and into the light of God. We are praying that there will be an open worship of the Lord. This is our main burden in our hearts. My prayer is, when I see stars like every evening, I want to see that many believers in Kishmar Valley. God give us the power and victory in Kishmar. Unquote. Wow. Wow. He saw the word of God as a lamp that took him out of darkness. I love how he says there, when he says, when he said that this is not a religion we can see, this is a freedom. Every storm, church, you go through, you get to see God deliver you into another level of freedom, another level of victory. Yusuf was there. Think about being among 7 million people that, and 97% of them were not Christians. Would you remain faithful? Would you be faithful through that type of storm, that quote storm? He wanted to see everyone in his region come to know the freedom in Christ. We will face hardships. We know that. We're going to face persecution. But we must remember that the Word of God became flesh and He lived among us. Jesus is the living lamp in our lives today. Is the Word of God living in your life? Is it active? Is this the greatest source of light in your life? That's just, you don't have to answer out loud or to me. But I'd encourage you, going before Jesus, you need to ask yourself it today, church. If this isn't your greatest source of information, inspiration, hope, peace, you name it, whatever you want to call it, then church, we have an issue. The American church today, we love our blogs. We love our pastors that write a book. We love the YouTube preachers. And hear me out, there's nothing wrong against them. I'm not hating on them. But church, I think sometimes we go to supplementary sources of God's word than to the God's word. We go to hear what somebody else wants to say about it versus what does it say for itself, and have I ingested the living word, the food, the bread of life, and for me. So I'm going to encourage you today is this the lamp? Is this the lamp of your life? Now, as I close here, you know, a lot of us have phones, right? And let's picture we were in a dark cave, all right? Now, I can turn on, right? I was watching college football last night, and they do, you know, it's all the new thing now. Turn the stadium lights off, and everybody gets their phones out, and they do some of, you know, it's all the cool rage. Anyhow, if we were in a dark cave, this light would be good, right? Right? I mean, it would be good for us. You could see a little bit in front of us and all that. Some of us treat God's word like our little camera flashlights. We just want just enough to kind of see, just so we can, quote, be good. And just so we can say, oh, God, hey, we kind of live a good life. We look good to our neighbors. We look good in culture. But we just want a little bit of light. What happens when we step into an auditorium like this? And let's say we got all these lights. We'll turn on the front lights and everything. That's a lot different than this little camera, right? This little lumens, right? This is a lot different. When you fully ingest God's word and you say, God, I want all your word. I want the living word. I want it to shine in every area. Now, think about going into a dark storm with this type of light power behind you. Boy, so just having that tiny little light, now you say, God, I'm all in. I believe the whole counsel of your word. God, you shine a light in everything. God, come and be a darkness in every area of my life. The word of God is like this, but we know a million, gajillion, billion times bigger and more than that. But is the word of God that type of life in your darkness right now and in your life? Or is it just that tiny little cell phone light? You just got a little light because you're like, oh, I'm gonna read a little scripture. I'll read one verse every 3 months. That's enough. That's good. I'll show up. I'll serve you Jesus. I'll pray every once in a while. Just enough to keep me on the tiptoe path. No, the word of God should be a brilliance in our life. And this is what I highlight. The word of God is a lamp. And as it says here, I'm gonna close here. In 2 Samuel 22, it says this. The prophet writes, he says, you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. We treat the word of God as just something trivial sometimes, when realizing this thing obliterates the darkness in our life. It obliterates the storms. You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. This speaks to, the Bible is great, but church, we have the word became flesh. And we had the living Savior lives inside of us that lights up with the power of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit inside of us that lives us and it'll talk to us and guide us. The Word of God is super important. But remember, we serve now the fulfillment of the living Word, which is Jesus. He's alive and light and wants to be in your life. And are you allowing Him to shine in your life today? In every area. Now, that means, what does that mean? Lightness for darkness to be dispelled, it means you have to let light in. That means you're going to have to get comfortable and open and honest before your God. You're going to have to admit some dirty sins, some secret sins. You might have to admit some behaviors that maybe no one else knows in this room, maybe not even your spouse. But I want to encourage you today, if you allow the light in, He will shine and heal and make you righteous before Him. He will not cast you away and be like, oh, you're just some scum. He's going to do it like He did with His children, the Israelites. He refined them and said, I will provide a way. I'm doing this for your betterment, to know me. This verse right here, you know what it speaks to, church? It speaks to relationship. It doesn't speak to regulations and rules and legalism. It speaks to relationship with the Son of God. That's what, it's funny, this is Old Testament. And all through the Old Testament, the word speaks to the relationship with God. And so you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. So my question for us here as we close here is, who needs Jesus to light up the dark areas in your life today? Yeah, do you have a dark area in your life? It could be you're going through physical, you know, issues. Like Ella, we're praying for you to get through this hip surgery. That's a dark area, right? It can be a lot of different things. Maybe it may not be sins. Maybe you're having a struggle at work or a problem in your home or something. Who knows? Money's tight right now. You're facing a good decision. You got to decide. You're like, God, what do I do? I'm facing kind of a storm of decision. It can be a whole gamut of things. But how many of you today need God to light up an area in your life, a dark area? I'm going to raise my hand. And I want to encourage you right now, if you have a dark area, raise your hand. Come on. We can be unashamed. We're the family of God. We don't have to be all prideful and like we got it all together. So let's do this. If you see someone's hand around, raise your hand if you got an area. If you have someone around, you put your hand on them. If you got multiple people around, you put your hands on them. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I'm going to come over here. And if you can't reach, move. Get out of your seat and move. I'm going to move over here by Dan. Dan can pray for me. Dan, I'll pray for him. All right, but let's pray, church. Let's take a moment right now. Let's pray. Pray out loud. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in your mind. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And as we close today, God, we need you to light up the dark areas of our life. God, we need you to be the lamp. God, to be the light that shines on us. And God, we call upon your name in every situation today, every storm and calamity that we are facing. God, we ask you to shine brightly. Be the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. God, may your commandments and your word guide us. God, may we turn to you, God, and to no one else, to dispel the darkness, to dispel the hardship. God, we need you as a children of God. We need you right now. Holy Spirit, we come, breathe the fire, be the truth, bring the peace of God into our minds, into our homes, into our relationships, into our children, God, into our vocational lives, our physical lives. Jesus, we need you, and we declare today, and we ask by the power of you, Jesus, to shine up, God, to show up and to shine, God, to dispel all the darkness, every attack of the forces of darkness, of demonic forces of Satan that are working against us. We pray that you, Jesus, would show up today. Show up in our church in Heartland, in Morningside, Sioux City First, Elevate Church, Sunnybrook. God, every church that calls on your name, will you, Jesus, show up in your light and be the light that you are, Jesus. God, we call upon you alone and no one else. God, we need your light, the light of your word, the word of God that you've sent us. And we need the light of your son to guide us. And so, God, we ask that right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl, all the kids in Kids Point, all the kids in nursery, we ask that, God, you would shine in their life brightly. God, we pray that we would turn to you as your people, as your sons and daughters, and that we would not forsake you, we would not look to anything else. But, God, we pray that we would have faith and we would walk by faith, that, God, with the righteous, we will live by faith, that, God, we will step every day, and, God, we will put into action the hope that you've given us. That, God, we will not sulk and pout, but, God, we will stand firm on the battlefield, knowing that you've equipped us with the lamp, the word of God, to stand firm. And so, God, we take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. God, we put on the belt of truth. We put on our gospel shoes, and, God, we stand firm as your soldiers. And we say thank you that, God, you are going to help us through the storms that we are facing. God, they're not fun, and I pray for endurance for every man and woman in this building. God, we pray for peace and for kindness of their words. God, I pray that even when they want to retaliate, when it's hard, God, when they want to give up, that, God, they would stand firm, and, God, they would be gentle and stand in humility, but stand in faithfulness and stand in confidence that you are working all things out for them. God, be with us today. God, may your light shine upon us. And, Jesus, we pray this all in your strong name, the Lion of Judah who roars in the darkness. God, come roar in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.